your name. I'm spreading your fame. Your song I sing. I will seek you in the morning. I will bless you every day. I will sing your wondrous story. All the wonders of your way.
Scripture comes from Hebrews 11th chapter, 32nd through the 40th verse. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, what shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
I want us to look at this final time at Hebrews chapter 11. And I know the Sunday schools have been, classes have been studying the book of Hebrews. I think next week you're actually going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. So maybe you'd have some questions that you'd like to ask class, or maybe you have some insights that you'd like to share. So we'd like to invite you to come to Sunday school. We meet at 9:45 every Sunday morning. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 32 through 40 there, the famous, sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith of the Bible, because these are those who have distinguished themselves because of their faith. And we've looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah, and last week we looked at Abraham. I thought this week we'd look at Moses, but I kind of want to finish up here and get. I know Thanksgiving season is upon us, so I'm planning to bring a couple messages on the subject of Thanksgiving beginning next Sunday. But I wanted to look with you this final time at these heroes who were faithful to death. Most of them died because of their faith. We know, for example, that Paul was executed under the reign of Nero, the evil Roman emperor. Peter was, tradition says, he was crucified head downward. And almost all of the disciples met their death because of their faith in Jesus. Well, you may know that there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it used to be a really widely read book, but I doubt whether, how many here have read Fox's Book of Martyrs or part of it? Well, I see a couple, three. But it used to be so well known that people were familiar with these who had given their lives over the centuries, mostly early parts of the Christian era, as it's called. The Roman Emperor Nero, according to John Fox's Book of Martyrs, John Fox said that he contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. And I just have a little more detail that I thought maybe I'd share with you. Maybe you remember reading some things in, if those of you who read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it tells about how some of these early Christians were sewn into skins of animals and then thrown to the lions. I'm sure you've all heard that. And this isn't just myth, this is based on historical fact that they did this. Some were dressed in shirts made stiff with wax and fixed to trees and set on fire in the gardens of Nero to light the, I suppose to light his yard up. He probably had a yard party, and he put to death Christians there in the yards and in his own home. And there were terrible things that we read about that are just hard to imagine, because in our country we don't really face persecution like that. Now, we might face persecution in the sense that sometimes we have unjust laws, and those unjust laws seem to be weighted in these days against Christians and against those who believe in the moral standard of the Bible. But as far as dying for our faith, I doubt whether very many of us have even know of anyone personally who has died for their faith. Now, we do know some stories of missionaries like Jim Elliot, who died in the country of Ecuador in a very primitive area, killed by a headhunting tribe. Most of us are not familiar at all with that kind of suffering. And yet I'm told that there are more Christians who have died for their faith in our generation than any other generation, and perhaps more than all the other generations combined. So we don't know when it's going to come to us here in America. I think it may come sooner rather than later. And that's why I believe we need to be armed with this chapter here and other chapters in the Bible that tell us and encourage us to be faithful unto death. Well, what made these Christians faithful unto death? We can be heroes of faith like them. Now, we may not, and I don't know that we should aspire to being having been put to death for our faith. Although I read in Jim Elliot's biography that his desire was not to live a long life, but a life that was like John the Baptist, a burning and a shining light, he said. And we know that he died a very young man, just in his 30s. So may we have that kind of a heroic faith, if you will. And what will bring us, or what will give us that heroic faith? Well, I want us to see here three lessons of these heroes of faith. First of all, there's the lesson of afflictions endured. If we'll look there, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, and he lists several of these Old Testament characters. Now, he had just been talking about Moses. Now, Moses did not die for his faith, but many of these did, as we will see, who through faith, it says, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. Now, that is reminiscent of Daniel, isn't it? Daniel, who was thrown to the lion's den, although he didn't die. But there were those who died. It says, and not all died. I mean, of course, eventually they died. Not all died for their faith. I think sometimes we have this image of God that he's this heavenly bully, and he just wants to make our lives miserable. Well, that's what the devil wants us to think. God is a good God. And generally, we will not have to give our lives for our faith. But we need to be armed. We need to be ready. Because I think that a faith that is not tested is really not a faith at all. And there's going to come a time that faith is tested by afflictions. There is a faith by which they endured these afflictions. Now, it does mention those who were sawn in two. Tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two during the reign of Manasseh, a wicked king of Judah. So there were those who gave their lives for their faith, much like the New Testament saints, Paul and Peter and many of the disciples, if not all of them, gave their faith. Well, we know John lived to an old age, but other than that, most of them died young because of their faith in Jesus. Someone has asked if it became against the law to be a Christian in our country, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Are we so living a life that is transparently in love with Jesus that we're unashamed that others would know that we love Jesus and that we belong to him, and we're not ashamed to live the life that would glorify him, a morally pure life, a life that is uncompromising with evil? And sometimes that means that, like Jesus, cast out the money changers out of the temple. Sometimes we have to stand up for what is right against the wrongs of our world. So there's a faith here that we see in their afflictions endured. There's a fight. In Hebrews 10:32, it says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." We're in a battle, aren't we? If you're a Christian, you know what that battle is, because it's come to you. Now, I've heard a lot of criticisms of the war in Iraq. I don't think anybody likes that war in Iraq. But sometimes we have to stand up for those who cannot stand for themselves. And I believe God has gifted our country in such a way that it's our obligation to stand up against wrongs when it's in our power to do so. And it would be wrong for us to do otherwise. But we are in a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6 it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual realm. This world isn't all that we see, isn't it all that there is. There's a spiritual dimension. And the Bible says that there are, certainly there's a devil. And the devil has his angels, evil angels, those who have, God created, but they rebelled with Satan. And we have some glimpses into that in the Bible. So we have that fight. We have the fight against the world and the world system that is contrary to faith in God. And when I say faith in God, I don't mean faith in any God. But I mean faith in this God, the Creator, and the one who sent His only begotten Son. So there's a fight. There's also a future by which they endured. In Hebrews 10:36 it says, "You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now I take it that promise we haven't received as yet. Abraham never had a country that he could call his own. He never had a home that he could call his own. But the Bible says he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And he looked for that heavenly city. He knew that one day God was going to redress all of the wrongs in this world. And his job wasn't to try to redress the wrongs here, but rather to entrust his life to the one who would put things right one day. Well, we can also learn from the alienation that they embraced. Did you notice here how it says that they faced jeers? It says in verse 36, they faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. But yet, do we hear any of them complaining to this day? I've never heard any complaining. I think because they remembered that Jesus went to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. And it says, as a sheep before her its shearers is dumb, so the Lord opened not his mouth. And they wanted to be like their master. Well, there was an alienation that they embraced. Here in this world, Christians are called strangers and pilgrims, or a New International Version has aliens and strangers. Did you know you're an alien if you're a Christian? You don't belong here. This world is not your home. And that's why we're commanded in the Bible to set not our affections on the things on earth, but on the things in heaven. You know, I think God is kind of prying us loose from our worldly attachments, don't you? The tribulations of life tend to do that. And as we grow older, it seems inevitable that we're going to have some physical challenges. I know some of you haven't reached that yet. Others of you have gotten acquainted with Arthur, as I have, arthritis. But there's first of all, the world. I want us to think about the world from which they were alienated. We are to love the world of people. The Bible says that we are, that God so loved the world, for example, that He gave His only begotten Son. And we are to love that world, aren't we? But we're not to love the world of things. Do you remember the example of Lot's wife? One little boy went to Sunday school one day and came back home, and his mother asked him what he learned in Sunday school, and he said, "Well, I learned about Lot's wife. She was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire at night." Well, he got it a little bit wrong, although maybe she was. But she, when she left Sodom, and God miraculously delivered Lot and his family, she looked back, and the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt because she wasn't willing to leave that world. If you think about that area now, you think, well, it's nothing but a desolate waste. No wonder they were willing to leave it. But then it was like the garden of the Lord, the Bible says, like the Garden of Eden. It was lush and green and beautiful and a place to be desired. I suppose now it would be like maybe San Francisco or one of our cities, a place of beauty, a place to be desired. And she wasn't willing to leave that. The Bible says that everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he does, has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we're not to love that world that the Bible says God is going to destroy one day. And they did not. These who we read about here in the God's Hall of Fame, if you will, were not those who love this world. And I know we're bombarded on all sides with advertisements and encouragements to love the things of the world and to become attached to them. Did you notice how when you become attached to something, usually something bad happens to it? You know, you buy that new car, and the first few nights you bring it home, you park it and admire it. And then pretty soon a scratch happens, and the exhaust begins to rust out. Well, back in the East, we used to have terrible problems with rust. So cars only lasted about 5 years, and then they would go back to the dust from whence they came. God is trying to pry us loose from these things of the world. And we cannot be like these heroes of faith if we are in love with the things of the world. But there's a worthiness also of their alienation. The world was unworthy of them, it says here in verse 38. And in verse 13, going back in the chapter, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." But there's a willingness, too, of their alienation. They embraced the alienation from the world. They embraced it because they knew that Jesus had walked that way before them. Didn't Jesus say beware when all people speak well of you? Oh, we like that. We like to be popular. What happens when that popularity begins to turn? That's really where our true faith is proved, by our willingness to embrace alienation from the world. But there's also the approval that they earned. They, meaning these heroes of the faith. It just groups them all in the pronoun others. Others. I think maybe one of you, maybe several of you, maybe all of you are included in that others. If you're willing. If you're willing to walk that in those footsteps of faith. We have this easy believism today, don't we, where, you know, it's popular to be a Christian. Well, it's popular until maybe you were watching the news this week and you heard about news report about I think he's the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He's a pastor in Colorado, and I don't think any of us know the facts of the case. But there seems to be some substance in the allegations that he had been unfaithful and had apparently a homosexual relationship. And we think, how terrible. And sometimes when people ask us, are you a Christian? Well, we think, well, I know what they're probably thinking. Are you like that person? And we've had some terrible scandals in the church. But that's why it's that much more important for us to walk the walk and talk the talk. To live out that faith. To make it a genuine faith in our life and not hypocrisy and sham. Because they were the ones to whom this approval was earned. Here it talks about them having a good report. Did you have a good report card when you were in school? Some of you still are. I see Tabitha smiling and Oren kind of hanging his head. I hope that's not indicative of your report card. But I'd have to say there a few times I had to hang my head, and I knew I could do better. Well, it talks about how these had obtained a good report. And Paul said, I so live that when I come to that judgment seat of Christ, I'm not ashamed, and I'm not discredited in my witness. So he sought that approval from the Lord. And I think it's right. When I was a boy growing up, I wanted to please Mom and Dad. And sometimes I didn't want to please them enough because of some of the things I did. But generally, I wanted them to approve my life and my actions. And I think it's right. And we should want to seek the approval of the one who has called us, who gave his life for us on the cross. And he is from whom this approval should be sought. And when it will be fulfilled, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a parable about a husbandman who entrusted his property to a farmer, who entrusted his property to tenants. And then he said, and he gave to each their a talent or several talents. And then he came and he called them to account. And to those that were faithful in their stewardship of that talent that God had given him, the Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And I think Paul was thinking of that. I know Paul isn't mentioned here. I kind of think Paul wrote this, actually. Now, some don't think Paul wrote it, but it doesn't really matter. God was the author of it. But Paul said, when he was about to die, when he was about to die, he said, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." That's when that approval will be fulfilled. Not yet. But let me ask you, are you living that life of faith? Can someone look at you and say, "There's someone I want to model my life after. I want to be like them"?